said, would you seek the Lord with me? Together we just called to Him. And Father, we just thank You for this day. And thank You, Lord, for a chance just to get into Your Word. A chance to fellowship. A chance to be together and sing to You, Lord. Because You are worthy of all glory. And Father, as we look into Your Word now, Lord, I pray that You would just speak to our hearts. Lord, that You would show us something that's from You. And Lord, we give You permission to do anything You want in our hearts and in our lives. We know that You love us, Lord. So come, Lord, speak to us. Your servants are ready. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, welcome. You know, last week we did our celebration of our church's anniversary. So we took a little break from Colossians, where we'd been teaching through. So we'll be getting back into Colossians 3 this morning as we just kind of, you know, we'll be continuing in our line-by-line, verse-by-verse teaching through the book of Colossians. I'd like to start out today with reading through the passage, and then I'll give a little bit of an introduction. So I'm going to go back to where we taught through last week, just starting at verse 1. Our teaching for today will start up in verse 5, and then we'll go down through 11 today. So let's just read the passage, and then we'll come back and do our introduction. It says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death in your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sins of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor circumcised nor uncircumcised, nor barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, for Christ is all and in all. All right, may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Amen. Amen. Well, it was August 2012. It was really kind of drought conditions, and I was standing out there in my backyard, my flip-flops, watering my tree, trying to keep it alive. I know you know that feeling, right? We're in Texas. But as I was doing this, I had this very stinging sensation in my left little toe. And I reached down to brush off the fire ant who was willfully stinging me, wanting to do me harm. And as I brushed off the little fire ant down there, I happened to look over to my left, about 2.5 feet away from my left foot, and there on the ground lie about a 2.5 foot rattlesnake, diamondback type. And I guess the moral of the story is, a little sting is a lot better than a snake bite, if you know what I mean. Well, as we've kept up in Colossians, we've went through chapter 1, told us who Jesus is. He's the preeminent one. We saw in chapter 2 how He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that we are complete in Him. And we learned that as believers, we identify with Him through water baptism, believer's baptism, and that we were co-buried with Him, co-raised with Him, and co-made alive with Him. And He forgave us all of our sins at that moment of belief, right? And so, you know, we learned also in chapter 2 that those false doctrines that were being propagated there at Colossae, where they were telling them, you got to do this to live, you know, that kind of thing. Do this or do that, then you'll be holy. Well, Paul was contradicting that with the truth, telling them, hey, look, you need to believe in Jesus, you'll live, then you do this. And so today, as we jump in, you know, we realize and recognize that we have every reason to live for Christ because of what He's did for us. And He completed that doctrinal section. And he gets into today what I like to call the practical application, the nuts and bolts of Christian living. You know, you get the little package in from IKEA and you open the instructions and A goes to B and B goes to C. This is how you put it together, right? And so Paul will begin just breaking down, starting with how we are to be clothed as Christians, right? And so today he talks about some of the things that we need to take off. And next week, part two of this, the well-dressed believer, he talks about things we need to clothe ourselves in, things we need to put on. And so as we look at this and understand today being the part one of what needs to come off as a believer, you know, how to live out this life, how to be a follower of Jesus, because you don't come complete when, you know, you come to Jesus, you come as a sinner who's lost. You come to him and he will save you, and then he begins a process we call sanctification, where he grows us in our walk with him. Well, as we began, you know, at the beginning, or if then, or since you have been raised with Christ, right? So the idea is now that you are in Christ, let's get you dressed in your royal robes, right? So he's going to deal with two areas, really, internal, house cleaning, it has to do with your vertical relationship with God, matters and attitudes that we carry, and you either are going to put on more Christ or you're going to put on carnality. That's the options, really. And secondly, he's going to deal with the external, the outputs, things that come from our attitudes, things that begin in the heart, you know, the more horizontal aspects of human relationships. And then lastly, he's going to deal with distinctions about now that you're a new man, now that you're new in Christ, here's how you become renewed, right? And so he's going to begin talking about that renewal process or sanctification in Jesus Christ, right? What happens after you get saved, amen? So that's kind of it. That's what we're going to be looking for today. So picking up in verse 5, he says, therefore, and again, this takes into account what he had said before that. Since you're raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. You know, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things above, because you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the therefore. Because of those things, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, this is a metaphor. He's not really saying for you to go and kill yourself, okay, or cut some part of your body off. This is where that he's talking about what the well-dressed believer wears. And really, to first understand what we wear as believers, we must understand what we don't wear. And so he's going to talk about things that if they are present in your life at this time, now that you're a believer, now that you've put your faith in Jesus, you need to put these things away. You need to kill off their power in your life. You need to remove their strength over you, because you're no longer in bondage to them. Oh, they may want you to think that. But it says here, put to death. Literally, it's a command to stop this thing happening. And he's going to talk about five things that really have to do with things that are going on inside, but actually control things that we choose to do. But they have to do with carnality. Carnality, those things that a person chooses to do that are of this world, that tends to be the norm. Jesus also used a metaphor similar to this when he was talking about things of this world. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, this is right after he talked about lusting, right? He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, to pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's more profitable for one of your members to perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Of course, he goes on, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, right, and cast it from you. Again, in either case, does he expect you to actually harm yourself? He's pointing out the gravity of sin, how bad sin really is. And so how you need to take extreme measures to remove the opportunity from yourself to practice such things. So practical living, this is the idea. Paul here says if these things are in your life, you need to put them to death. And your members, again, the word here has to do with a limb or a part of your body. It's not talking about other church members, just so you understand, right? But this idea that you need to make sure that you are not participating in the things of this world. Again, he says here, your members which are on the earth. Well, we're seated in heaven according to the scriptures. Ephesians 2 tells us that we have a seat at the table. We have a place there in heaven. But physically, until Jesus comes back, we're here on this earth. Our 2 feet are here on this earth. And so you have to keep in mind, you're dead to the things of this world. You died. Jesus has become your life. It tells us that in verse 3. You died and your life is now hidden with Christ. So what's going to happen is Paul's going to start talking about practical things here where that your beliefs should influence your practice. Your position is what you need to practice now, not your earthly place. If you take my meaning, do you understand? Now, he talked about this as well in Romans, right? Romans chapter 6. For the death that he died, speaking of Jesus, he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So the idea here is that we're looking for the thing that he's pointing out here, and we're going to ask him to search our heart and to show us if these things are present in our lives. Because he's telling us if these things are there, they have to go, period. End of story. Amen? I guess this is where that moral of the story comes in. A little sting's better than a snake bite. Amen? So as we look at the things that he lists out here, these things can be present in a new believer's life. They can live in a way of carnality if they're not careful, if they don't put these away. We're going to talk about that a little later, I think, when we get a little farther along. But, I mean, Paul said this to the Christians in Corinth, right? You're still carnal, right? I can't talk to you as mature believers. But despite our position, there can be this tension between practice on the earth versus our seating in heaven. But he says here, fornication. If these things are present, first one he names is fornication. The word in the Greek is porneia. It's where we get the word for pornography. It is a general term that has to do with sexually immoral behavior, activities. Whether it's shacking up before you get married, whether it's adultery, cheating on your spouse, homosexuality or bestiality, you name it, any kind of sexual sin outside the bonds of what the Bible defines as marriage between one biological male and one biological female. That's what this stands for, fornication. If it's present in your life, it stops now, is what Paul says. Uncleanness, akarthosia, it stands for morally unclean or impure, lustful motives, loose living. We used to call it gutter mind. You know, get your mind out of the gutter so mind can float by is what people would say, right? But he's saying don't have gutter mind. Don't be thinking about things that are lustful. Don't be playing around with these things. Passion. Pathos. It's inordinate affection. It's depraved passions. An immoral state of mind. It's where that you begin letting yourself go and unbridling the lust, letting it have all the reign it wants. And it can get into adult videos or magazines that have pornography in them. It can get into all kinds of things. But you let loose these carnal appetites. If you allow it to feed itself, your flesh will want to feed off of these things, is what Paul's saying. But if they're present, you need to make no room for it. Give no opportunity to it. And then he says, evil desire. This is cravings or the longing for the forbidden. The unbridled cravings or appetites. And these get off into weird fantasies and can take you down roads that your mind should never ever travel. But to a believer, if we allow ourselves, we can be tempted to go into these directions. The last thing that he mentions here, the last of the list, is covetousness. Of course, you remember in the top 10 list back in Exodus 20, it says there, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's, right? And in this case, looking at the rest of the genre here, it would seem as though it's coveting your neighbor's wife or something of that aspect, but it doesn't really say that. It just says covetousness. It really means to be greedy or to desire to have more. It can be things or pleasures. Self-idolizing, if you would. And essentially, according to what he's saying here, equates to idolatry. It's the love of mammon, the things of man. Jesus spoke against that in Matthew 6. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the things of man, right? So the idea here is you need to cut off all things that feed those appetites. Now, I remember when our kids were little, and my wife was really smart, because I didn't know much about kids, right? You know, you put food in this end, you clean the other end, that's pretty much it. But she would set out certain foods that normally most kids don't want to eat. Things like broccoli, you know, and stuff like that, and vegetables, healthy things. And she wouldn't pressure them to eat them, but just put them on the plate. And then would sit there and eat them in front of the children, letting them see that this is a normal behavior. And you know, before long, they would actually try a little bit of it. And then they would try a little more. Next thing you know, they had an appetite for these things that are really good for them. And oftentimes, our flesh has certain appetites. And we have to recognize that they are carnal. The flesh is carnal. This body that we're in, it has fleshly appetites. We have a new nature in Christ Jesus in our spirit, but there's this war, as we learned in Galatians when we taught through it recently. There's this war between our flesh and the Spirit of God. And we need to make sure that we are feeding our spirit with the right things and cutting off anything that will excite those old appetites of the old nature. And that dietary thing is so important, because what are we being commanded to look and to feed our body? It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. We're being commanded to feed our spirit the things of God and not the things of this world. But our flesh, you know, it likes to feed itself the things that it craves. I'd be like somebody getting married and then showing their affections to someone else other than their spouse. That's wrong, all right? And there are certain things that you have to turn off. You can't just continue to date around once you get married. You're married. You can make a commitment there. That's how it works, right? And the same is true. You are in Christ Jesus. There has been a change that's gone on within your spirit. And even though your cravings may come up, there may be things that pull at you. You recognize they are not of who you are now. Now, David had blown it in a really bad way. And because of that, he was writing a song to God. And in that song, he's asking for forgiveness. And I think we can see something there that's very important for us. Would you correlate with me to Psalm 51? Leave your finger here, because we're definitely going to be back here. But let's go and look at this for a second. As David is talking about the things of the flesh, right? What happened in him is he really messed up. This is right after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, Psalms, it's in the middle of your Bible, and most Bibles, maybe study Bibles, you got a little extra material, but most Bibles, it's right in the middle, Psalm 51. So David here, you know, as you look at this song, he's starting out asking God to have mercy on him according to his tender mercies and to blot out his transgressions. But when you get to verse 3, look at what David says, and let's read down just a little bit. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. See, he felt the guilt of what he had chosen to do. And against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And so David had actually cheated with Bathsheba and then later conspired to make sure that her husband didn't come home from war. And he had done some bad stuff. God called him out on it through the prophet Nathan. And David here, even though he had hurt other people, Bathsheba, her husband Uriah, and probably others in the mix, he says, against you and you only have I sinned. He recognized that his sin was against God, that he had broke God's rules. He had broke what God said is right. And so he tells them, you know, it's against you I've sinned. It's against you only. that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. I wouldn't blame you no matter what you do with me, God. I know. And then he goes on. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He recognizes here his sin nature, that he has this propensity to do things of the carnal aspect, right? He recognizes he was born in this situation, and this is how he came into the world, with this sinful nature. It says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. God wants us to have truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Of course, they would take the hyssop and dip it in the blood and use that to sprinkle with, right? This has to do with the atonement for sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice, and hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Now notice he says in verse 10, we sang this just a few minutes ago, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. See, David craved a different appetite. He wanted God to create in him the clean heart. God would cleanse him, but he wanted God to renew that steadfast, to bring that new craving there, to cultivate this healthier appetite in his life, you know? And this is kind of goes back to that vegetable illustration I used earlier. When we come to God and we are forgiven of our sins, we need to ask God to do something within us, to do something new, and to feed our spirit, to give us this urge, this new appetite for Him, the things of Him. To purify our hearts and our minds, but also to create something new within us, to teach us to crave those things that are of Him spiritually, and ask Him to do it. So, you know, we spend so many years of our life in this old flesh before we come to faith, and we teach it to do all these different habits that we really want to do, building our habits, and then we get saved and we come to faith and we are forgiven. And there's that propensity for tension between our position in Christ and our practice here on the earth. And so we need to come to God and to seek Him and to set our mind on the things above, not on our fleshly tendencies, our body's cravings. It's funny, when you go on a little later in the psalm here, you get to around verse 14, he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. Well, I don't know, last time I checked, the God of the Bible is the God of my salvation too. How about yours? Right? When we put our faith in Jesus, it's then that we can be forgiven and saved, right? The God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. He says, for you do not desire sacrifice, talking about those Old Testament sacrifices, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering, the sacrifices of God, or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God wants us to be transparent with Him, wants us to be an open book before Him, and He expects us, when we come to Him, not to be caught up in all the things we can do for Him, but to have that right relationship with Him. He desires that heart to be broken before Him, that's yielded before Him, and contrite, open, and transparent before Him. These are the things that God is looking for in those who come to Him. Now, as we're talking about carnality, because Paul, the Holy Spirit, is talking about carnality today, that's kind of what we're dealing with, the little sting that needs to be treated. Let's start turning back toward our passage, but I want you to stop in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 on the way back. Because Paul and the church of Corinth had to deal with some problems that they had there of carnal nature. And he makes this statement here as you get into 1 Corinthians, and I'll give you just a second to get there, about what was happening in the church there. Now, mind you, he's writing this to people who have put their faith in Jesus, to people who have been born again, that are saved. And yet, he's having to treat some things that they have allowed to continue, that they have not cut off in their lives. And so because of that, he says some things that are maybe hard to hear, but yet they're the truth, and I'm sure says them in love, but yet they needed to be heard. He says here in chapter 3, verse 1, "And I, brethren," again, he calls them brothers, right? "Could not speak to you as spiritual people," as those who were walking spiritually, "but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. If I fed you, with milk and not with solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men," like the unsaved, right? This idea is that they had things going on in their life that were just straight out carnal, fleshly. They were allowing it. They were choosing to do these things. They didn't have to, but they were choosing to. And that's important to note here. You know, he couldn't treat them as spiritually mature, because they weren't spiritually mature. You know, it's a funny thing about babies. They put everything in their mouth. I mean, nasty old shoes and you name it. They'll put it in their mouth and suck on it. I remember one of our kids looked back in the back seat and they had their toes up there. They were sucking on their toes, right? It happens. But you know better. You know better than that. Now that you're a big person, you don't really put feet in your mouth, right? Feet are not always the cleanest thing. Well, I guess some of us are still putting our foot in our mouth, you know what I mean. But as we think about that, again, Paul here, now as he goes on, if you'll turn to chapter 6 of this same portion, he is dealing with some of the same things here in Corinth that he's talking about to those people in Colossians as well. And you know, the reason we're really taking an emphasis on this today is because the scripture takes an emphasis on this. And we're just helping ourselves to really understand this. Again, picking up chapter 6 here, I'm going to start in verse 9, read down a little bit, and then maybe we'll go a little further, we'll see. But it says here, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And there's this communion now with the Lord. When you get down to verse 15, he continues talking about this and shows them the problem with being carnal in their sexual, and because you remember Corinth was a really sexually oriented city. Verse 15, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality." Same word we're studying today. "Every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body," right? Because you expose yourself to sexually transmitted diseases, right? "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see, there's no longer feeding the old appetites and cravings. If you recognize that something that you're letting in your eye or something that's coming in your ear is exciting those old appetites, you need to cut it off. You need to shut it off. Whether it's the internet or the TV or whatever is going on, you need to cut it off because it's exciting and you're feeding those old appetites. Now, if you gave a child a choice, they'd sit around and eat ice cream and cotton candy all day long until they got sick at their tummy, right? But you know it's not good for them. That's the wrong appetite to feed. And we can, with our children and with ourselves, we can develop certain appetites, but we need to make sure we're developing the right appetites. And so here he's writing these to believers that these things ought not be. You were bought at a price. Jesus paid everything for you on the cross. And so because of that, your belief in him should impact your walk. You need to separate yourself from these things. Remove the power that they have over your life. Now, anybody here ever seen road construction before? Raise your hand if you've seen road construction. You live in Texas. If you've driven on I-35, you've seen it because they've been working on that highway since I was like knee-high to a jackrabbit, I think, right? Long time ago. And they haven't stopped working on I-35. But you know, funny thing about construction is they go in usually and they strip out all the bad stuff, the old stuff, the chug holes and all that. And then they come back and they level it and they lay down a good road base and then they spray some black stuff over. I guess it's oil or something on top of that. And then they put down concrete or asphalt and then they top it off until it's smooth. And you know, it is not a quick process. It doesn't happen overnight. But there's that removal of the old, and there's that beginning of the new roadway that's coming in, the new pathway. And the same is true in our own life. When the Holy Spirit comes, when you're born again, you're saved right then on the spot. But he begins a work then to renew you and to build you into that thing that you're going to be, that maturity. Because God's looking at the far side and not the close side, but it doesn't happen overnight. There is a process that goes on. But you, your part, what we're being commanded to do is to seek the Lord. Seek those things that are above and not to get our eyes on the sexual sins and the other things that need to go. I will tell you this. If you sit around and thinking about an area that shouldn't be present, what are you thinking about? I don't want to do. I don't want to do. What are you thinking about? That area of sin. But what are we commanded to do in the Scripture? To set our mind on the things above. We are commanded to seek the Lord. It's like if you lose your glasses or your keys with that kind of intensity, right? Amen? So let's go back to where we're studying it. Now that we're past some of the hard stuff, thank God, right? That was tough stuff. Verse 6 in our text today, Colossians. I hope you don't mind if we go and look at these things, because when we come to them, we should not just quickly move past these things. Because you know what? These are things that plague our society today. Sexual sin was very prevalent back then. It's still prevalent today. Amen? Can't turn on your TV or go down the roadway and look at the billboards usually. Verse 6, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon everyone. Is that what it says? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on believers and unbelievers. Is that what it says? Because of these things, the wrath of God, that's his pending judgment, is coming upon the sons of disobedience, apatheia. It means one who is in disbelief, one who is an unbeliever, one who is obstinate and rebellious. Now, wrath, just so you know, is punishment or indignation, the agitation of the soul or judgment that is coming, right? And so what we see here, he's telling us, and then he's going to go on to tell us, and that's what some of you used to be, right? But he's saying that this is this pending judgment. There's going to be a day of accountability that is coming upon those who have rejected God. There is this future moment that is coming. It's accountability because God is a loving God, but he's also a holy God and a just God, and he must deal with sin. And although he is long-suffering, there is going to come a day, one day, when he will have to deal with that matter. Now, because he loves us, though, he made a way where that our sins could be paid for and we would not have to be judged. He loved us so much. You're familiar with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's because of our belief in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross that we can be forgiven and we won't have to face the judgment for our sin. He made a way of salvation. Now in John chapter 3, it also ends that chapter in verse 36. Listen to this one as I quote it. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's good. It's a present possession. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. See, When we run and we do our own thing, we are earning separation from God, spiritual death. And at one point, God will have to deal with that. It's going to happen. I mean, there's going to be a time of tribulation on the earth, the day of the Lord, the great tribulation. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about that end game where you come to the great white throne of judgment, Revelation 20, where anybody who's not in Christ will be standing there and they're going to open the books and they're going to judge them according to their deeds. And anybody's name who is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. That's the judgment that he's talking about. One day, it will be. And those who reject God's way of salvation, they will one day stand there at that. And he doesn't want that for anybody. But it says here, because of these things, because of people giving themselves into their carnal natures, they're going to be judged one day. And God's not mocked. What the scripture says, whatever we sow, we shall also reap. And this idea that he's going to deal with those one day, we're not to be partakers with these things. And that's what he's dealing with here today, is not to play around with these things. There are certain things that people think, oh, it's okay, it felt good, we prayed before we did it. But unless it's of God, we need to be careful. I've heard those stories of single people, well, we prayed before we messed around. Well, you know what? It's still sin according to what the Bible says. I don't care who you think you're praying to. God wants to hear, I'm sorry. And as we go on here, he says, you know, in verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked, peripateo, that was your practice of life, when you lived in these things, right? When you lived in them, you were walking in these ways. That was your BC days, back in the past, before you came to Christ. You were dead spiritually. You did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. And then, once and for all, you got saved. You were born again. And you're on the opposite side of that coin now. You've been born again. You've been made alive spiritually. You've been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. The bonds are broken. And change has taken place. No more are you part of that old system. No longer are you under the headship of Adam. Time now to be consistent with your position. You're in Christ Jesus. Well, then live and walk in the Spirit. Just like we saw in Galatians. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Right? Amen? But it takes deliberate purpose of heart to seek the Lord and not to seek the things of this earth. Oh, don't get me wrong. You're not supposed to be perfect overnight. It is a process of growth. Now, maybe there's somebody out there who, when they came to faith, they've never, ever blown it again. Well, praise the Lord for that person. I'm glad that they're present. But many of the rest of us, we struggle with those things. Now, I remember when I got saved, they told me, be sure you read your Bible, you pray, and be sure you come to church. That was what they told me. But that was it. I didn't know anything more. And of course, being the lazy sap that I was, I didn't ever read the Bible except on Sundays when I went to church, when the preacher was preaching, you know. I was reading the Bible then, right? But I didn't cultivate this attitude of seeking the Lord, of growing in the Lord, to walk with the Lord. In fact, if you would have saw me on Monday, you might have thought I was a different person than that guy sitting in the bench on Sunday, because I was carnal in my walk, and I was an infant in Christ. And it took the Lord finally getting all of my attention many years later before I actually began walking with the Lord like I'm supposed to. He had to get all my attention. Let me tell you, it was one of the most painful things, but I guess a little sting is better than a snake bite. Well, as we go on looking here, he says, in which you yourselves once walked in these things. Maybe that's some of your stories. Maybe you've not grown in your walk with the Lord. Perhaps today is the day to get completely right with the Lord and to yield that whole heart to Him so that you can seek those things that are above, where you can look for those things where Christ is seated, setting your mind on the things of the Lord. Because you're no longer part of the world system anymore. You know, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's alongside. He comes to dwell within you. And He will point things out to you. He will say, you know that thing that you're thinking about there? That consideration that you're pondering? That's not of the Lord. You need to stay away from that. But then He waits for us to yield our heart to that matter that He's pointing out to us. See, the Scriptures tell us, you know, was it... John 14, that he's alongside us. And you get to 16, it tells us that he's there to convict of sin, but also to convict of right. He's going to show us this is wrong way and this is the right way. He also is there to let us know that the enemy, the ruler of this world, has been conquered, right? They're done. But this idea is that we are to allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, because we're no longer part of those things. We're to abstain from those things, to get away from them, and not to allow them to have power in our lives. And so he begins now in verse 8, he says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these." Now, anybody ever had a pair of blue jeans that you really like? I mean, they fit you perfectly, they feel great, and you wear them, and you wash them, and you wear them, and you wash them, and you wash them so many times that you can almost see through them because the threads are almost not together. You ever have one of those pair of blue jeans? I've had a few of those, right? You don't want to get rid of them. You love that pair of jeans. They're perfect. Or maybe it's your favorite shirt, right? And you keep it, and you wear it into the trash can. That's it. And then, even then, you don't want to throw it away. You had those before, right? I'm not the only one that's cheap like that. Well, this old nature, this old body, it craves certain things. But there are things that you need to take off. Again, he said, if these other things are alive, you need to kill them. But here, he begins talking about other attitudes and things that we have in our heart that go out of, and how we treat other people, right? But they have to do with things that we need to take off as a believer. Yeah, you get saved, you're not perfect, and you start growing in your faith in this process of renewal. And as you grow in your faith, there are certain things that as the Lord shows you, you need to remove them and take them off. Just like if you're out when it's really cold and you come in wearing a jacket, you take that jacket off, you remove it. And that's the idea of the word putting off here. It means to unclothe yourself or to cast off, to lay aside. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. It's almost like you're reading out of the book of James, though. It says, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth. You need to remove these things if they're present in your life. You need to take them off as the Lord shows them to you. It's like that old pair of jeans when finally somebody's like, for heaven's sake, just throw the thing away, right? And it's the same thing here. You need to, if you recognize these things that, yeah, they need to go, then just throw it away. You need to pull it off and lay it aside, right? And that's the idea here. And so he goes into this. Now, I'm going to tell you, bitterness and hate start where? Everybody touch your chest for a second. Starting in the human heart. That's where bitterness and hate start at. Start right there. And then they have a way of working themselves out in different ways. And that's what we're talking about here. And this has to do more with your horizontal relationships with other humans. He says, but all these anger. Now, I'm going to guess you don't need me to explain to you what anger is, right? You guys are well aware of that, right? I mean, we learned that at about age 2, maybe, right? You get angry about whatever. But I can tell you this, that it can become a habitual attitude. You don't believe me? Go look on social media. Or just look at some of the politicians that are supposedly our leaders, right? They practice that all the time. I'm sorry, I'm not picking on anybody. So if you're into politics, don't worry. I'll get to the rest of them too. It's okay. But as we look at this, anger, put these off to unclothe yourself from these things, anger and wrath, thumos, right? That's that indignation. Now, sometimes we'll try to justify it. Well, it's righteous indignation, right? It's more like a tea kettle that's boiling over with anger. I'm going to give me some payback. That's what we do, wrath. I'm going to get vengeance. That's boiling up anger. That's what wrath is. Fierceness, indignation towards somebody. And then there's malice. Malice, now they use this in criminal worlds, right? They say malice aforethought. You know, you planned it out. You had this intention all along. You were going to get them, right? This idea that you had this bitter grudge against somebody, or you wanted to do something to them. So you used your ill will, your desire to injure them because of what they did to you. You planned it out. Now, blasphemy. When we see that word, we usually think of taking God's name in vain or saying something negative about God, right? That's normally what we think of. But the word blasphema that's here can be used for that, but in context, It's dealing more with the horizontal relationships. That's when you, and literally, as it's defined, evil speaking or railing against or vilifying, slandering or injurious speech to reproach another. It sounds a lot like American politics. It sounds a lot like social media. They get on there and all they're doing is busting on somebody. You know, they went off on somebody. They lured them and gave them both barrels. Railing on them. I know that none of you guys would be a part of something like that. Thank God, you know. No, we can all get tempted. And if we're not careful, we can forget to take these things off. We can forget who we stand before. We can forget what we are in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation. Amen? Mm-hmm. But that carnality, those old things that grow up inside, we need to unclothe those things out of our life. Don't worry, it's going to be easier next week because he talks about all the good, yummy things we need to put on. But today, he's dealing with the things that have to come out. And we need to monitor these things. Now, this last thing in his little list here, he says, filthy language out of your mouth. That's right, foul speaking. The word that's here, I'm not even pronouncing the Greek word. It's like this long compound word. But it means foul speaking or low and obscene speech, filthy and vile conversation. This is, you know, that corner at work when they're telling dirty jokes. Or when you blow up and you start cursing somebody up one side and down the other. It's like a steam whistle that goes off and next thing you know, they just start flowing, right? Well, when we having a bad day, it can happen, right? You hit the wrong nail, it can happen. We can have filthy words coming out our mouth, but that's not how we are to clothe ourselves. Because you and I have a different position. We're in Christ Jesus. We're looking to identify with our Savior. When we do have these, just like 1 John 1:9 tells us, we need to confess our sins to Him. And if we do, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, some people say this was just giving somebody a piece of their mind, right? I got online and I gave them a piece of my mind. Some people have been given a little too much. They might not have anything left, amen? Some people are really proficient at that. Our society right now, I don't know if you've noticed the division. But one of the tactics that the enemy always uses, he likes to use it in churches, he likes to use it in families. That's one of his favorite things, is division. He likes to drive wedges in. And I will tell you that he likes to use offense and lashing out to create that. Somebody gets offended because of something, and then they lash out. But as we mentioned earlier, where do bitterness and hate start at? They start right here in the heart. And so we have a choice in what we're going to do, believer. We have a choice. Am I going to respond in agape? Or am I going to respond in my flesh? We have to make that choice. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, is what Jesus said. And so as we think about this and consider the words of our mouth, the meditations of our hearts, we have to keep that in mind. Now in verse 9, he starts talking about not lying to one another. But before we do that, I really want to hear from James, the gentle book of James, okay? You turn with me to James for a second. Because James is so gentle, not. But as we turn there, he also has something to say about the words that come out of our mouth. You see, the words that come out of our mouth, I've heard it well said that they are the children of our thoughts. And when you think about that, it starts up here, the battleground of the mind, right? The words start up there, you're thinking about something, and the next thing you know, it comes out your mouth. Or, and that's how it was when I was growing up. When they was thinking about something, they would just tell you what was on their mind, right? They'd just come on out. You get it out in the open, and everybody can know. But his idea here in James, James is pointing out that, yes, believers have some issues here. And he is treating it in a very succinct way. James chapter 3, verse 2. He says, we all stumble in many things. We all stumble in many things. We have areas where we're growing. Every one of us. We're not a finished work yet. We're a work in process. If anyone does not stumble in word and the things that he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If you can control your tongue, bro, you can control everything. Let me just tell you, that's what he's saying. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. And look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And see how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. You see, there's a part that has to happen in our lives when we come to that point of maturity where we have self-control about what we choose to speak and let out of our mouth. And whether it's filthy language, whether it's blaspheming, you know, railing on somebody else, whether it is doing whatever we're going to choose to do, we need to check as a believer the things that we allow to come out our mouth gate. It is a gate that we open. And once you let the words out, they can't go back in. I'm sorry, that just doesn't work that way. You can do damage control, maybe, but you can't take them back. Let's go back there where we're studying at, and Lord willing, we're done with our correlations for today. Colossians chapter 3. Now, it's a real cheery study today, so we'll get to the good stuff in a little bit, all right? All right, I'll try to close things up here. As we get to verse 9, he says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." And in life, we have a new life, and that's in Christ. And the old nature had to do with one that was dominated by the flesh and also by Satan, right? Now, the Bible tells us that he is a murderer from the beginning. Jesus said this, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the father. He is a liar and the father of it. So when we participate in telling a lie, a false truth, we withhold the truth. It's like withholding on taxes kind of thing. When you choose to omit the truth and you let somebody distort or be deceived by whatever it is you're saying, it's no different than telling a lie. But this idea is, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man. You've gotten rid of that old nature. You are alive to Christ, right? You're alive to God through Christ. And so he says we have to put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So what we see here is this dressing yourself in the new man who is also renewed in knowledge. So you're putting on now, and next week he really gets into the things that we put on as believers. But he says here to put on the new man, to sink into, to clothe yourself in this new garment. So how do we take off the old and put on the new? Well, the old is referenced to that old nature. We let the Lord remove that when we believe. But when we focus on the new, that means we're putting our attention and our focus on Him. But it says here that renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him. Now that word renewal, it means to actually be made new, to give new strength or new vigor, to literally to renovate. So what we see here is you put on the new man in salvation, but then after that, you're being renewed. And how? By that knowledge, that epinosis, that perfect, exact knowledge of the Lord, right? Of the image of Him who created Him. We learned back in chapter 1 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus is that one that we're seeking to be like. And the only way we're going to learn to walk in His ways is by seeking Him, by seeking the things that are above. That renovation comes by the knowledge of Christ. First, you're a new man, and then you began sanctification, being renewed in your spirit, and that by seeking the Lord, not by seeking the things you don't want to do. You see, it's constantly happening. The word here, renewed, it's in the present tense. It means a continual action, and it's also in the passive. It means that you're not the one that's doing the renewing. That's the Lord doing the renewing as you seek Him. So as we think about what's being told to us, it goes on. And really, honestly, the false teachers there were seeking to cause distinction and division to push people apart. He says here, Paul, he says, you know, according to the image of Him who created Him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You see, in Christ, these distinctions that the earth makes that separate and divide us, they're not important. In fact, we have to look past anything, skin color and ethnicity and those sorts of things. He makes the distinction here between the Gentiles and the Jews, or the circumcised or the uncircumcised. That's the ceremonial, the religious boundaries. We have to look past those as well. And then he says barbarian and Scythian. Now, barbarian was somebody who did not speak Greek, and they were not cultured like the Greeks were. But a Scythian was considered the worst of the barbarians. They were so bad they drank their enemies' blood through their skulls, right? And just crazy stuff. It doesn't matter where you came from. Those things don't matter. Whether you're a slave or free, economic, social status, whatever you want to call it today, it doesn't matter where you come from. It matters who you're in and who your daddy is and where you're headed. And that's what we're focused on. Because Christ is all. That's all that we're looking for. That's all that's going to matter. And He is in all. That's through the Holy Spirit present within us as He begins renewing us. You see, there's level ground at the foot of the cross. You come in as a sinner lost, needing salvation, forgiveness, and you come to Christ and He saves you. He will take you as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you like that. And He begins doing the work in you at that point. And the contrast here, Christ is all. He is all we need to grow spiritually. And He is in all, in that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And our fellowship is built upon the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ, and not on the earthly distinctions, whatever they may be. See, He came to redeem from these distinctions. See, the body of Christ is a unity of diverse people from diverse backgrounds. Christ works within us and within our differences, within our different backgrounds and our different pedigrees. Jesus came to redeem us from this world that we might spend eternity with Him beyond this world. And once we come to Him, He begins a work and He looks for us to yield. See, no matter how good you think you are or how bad you're willing to admit you've blown it, He'll freely forgive you. He'll bring you in. But He loves you too much to let you play around in those old carnal ways. So we have the practical lessons here. The things that need to be removed from our lives. The ant bite's a lot better than the snake bite. The little sting of the scriptures here to remind us of the things we are not to have in our lives. Because ultimately, they remind us of who we are in Christ. You know, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He's a new creation. All things are passed away. Those old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Once you are new in Christ, then you must acknowledge there are things that He no longer wants present in your life, because He paid too much for you and He loves you too much to leave you that away. Let's pray. And Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You that You do love us. And Lord, because of Your great love, You were willing to let Jesus come and to die for our sins, that we might be made new in You through that faith in Him and His finished work. And Lord, let us remember that it is a finished work. He broke the bonds of sin and self. We are set free. It is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray right now, even today, if there's someone here today, somebody who has not yet come to that point, that even now they will call out to you. Your scripture says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I exhort them. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to just turn loose of anything in the way and call out to you. And Father, I also pray for the believer that's here today. Because maybe, just maybe, there's somebody here today that you are working in their lives, in their hearts through your word, Lord. In fact, maybe all of us are here today and receiving from your Holy Spirit and your word the things that you want to do. Maybe you're working in our lives and growing us closer, Lord, mature in that walk with you, Lord. And Lord, today, if there's areas that you are pointing out, things that have to go that no longer should be present in our lives, things we need to take off, just like an old dirty garment, Lord. We've come in, we've gotten cleaned up. We wouldn't put that old dirty garment back on. Help us to remember, Lord, that once you've cleaned us up, it's time no longer to put on those old dirty garments, Lord. And if there's a believer or believers here today that you're dealing with, Lord, I pray that you give us the strength to call out to you and to allow you to do the work that you want to do, Lord. So come, have your way, Lord, and minister to us through your Spirit. And lead us, Lord, in that place of walking with you. We pray all this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's worship the Lord.